Well, good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my warm welcome to that of Sarah. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm one of the elders here at CBIBC, and specifically my role is that of preaching team leader. And let me just say happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. Yeah, you can clap. That's appropriate. We are so thankful for your love and care to your children, and so thankful you've chosen to spend the first part of your Mother's Day here with us, worshiping the Lord Jesus. We're coming in our series in the book of Luke to this section that we've been in the last several weeks, in which we've been quite challenged by the kingdom values, the upside down kingdom values. Remember, Jesus told us things like, you'll be blessed if you're poor and hungry and weeping and hated. Those four messages really railed against our sensibilities, and we wrestled to believe the messages that Jesus was giving to us. Now this week, in accordance with those kingdom values, we're actually called to do something about those values. As we think about doing those things, namely, the main thing we're called to do is to love our enemies. You see there down at the bottom, love your enemies. And when we're seeking to interpret a passage of Scripture and what this is about, remember, we need to figure out who the speaker is and who the receivers of that original message. And at the beginning of this passage, we hear a unique statement from Jesus according to the last few weeks. This week, he says, I say to you who hear. Remember, on the last 4 weeks, we said Jesus was specifically looking at his disciples and saying that they needed to listen to these upside-down kingdom values, that they'll be blessed if they're poor and hungry and weeping and persecuted. This week, though, Jesus looks at everyone who's there, and we can see from the larger context of this passage. Remember, Jesus had gone up on the mountain. He'd chosen 12 of his disciples to be apostles, and then he'd come back down to a flat place. All of his disciples were there, but it also said a lot of people from all over the countryside had gathered together there, and they were looking for Jesus to heal them. Please touch me, Jesus, so I can be healed. Other people were looking to hear the teaching of Jesus, which was unique, different. It held authority and power. So there was a huge crowd here listening to Jesus, and Jesus says to everyone within the sound of my voice, I want to say the following command. Now, this is important for us because we see that this is a universal command. But it's quite interesting when we hear the command to love our enemies. That command, just like the kingdom values we talked about before, really rail against us as human beings. We're like, what do you mean, love someone who hates us? Love my enemy. And if you're not a Christian in this place and you've just come here to join, you're maybe like some of those people who were within the sound of Jesus' voice who said, hey, I'm coming to check things out. I want to see if this Jesus is really real, if this faith is really real, if this community of people is not just a bunch of hypocrites but will really accept me and love me. I want to come in and check this out. First of all, I want to say to you, I'm glad you're here. We want to welcome you. Though Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church is a group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also welcome people who are on the journey and seeking to understand if the faith is really true. We want to welcome you into our community and just say to you, feel free to ask us your questions. You're not going to offend us if you ask a question that you might say, oh, a believer might be offended by that. Don't worry. All of us ask those questions before. Probably there's nothing new that you're going to ask us that we haven't already thought about and talked through. So welcome to be a part of our family and to seek to find faith in this place. And I think in some sense, Jesus, in saying it to everyone out there, was saying to the unbelievers in the crowd, listen, if you've come to check things out, you need to know that if you choose to follow me as your Savior, here's one of the primary commands you're going to need to follow, and that is love your enemies. And so Jesus doesn't make a low bar for coming on board, right? If you're going to believe after that, you're going to need to change your values to be in line with my kingdom values, and you're going to need to obey a command that is way outside of the realm of probably anything you've attempted to do before. The majority of people in this room today, though, I would say are disciples of the Lord Jesus. You've believed in Jesus. You've sought to follow him. Most of you come week in and week out to worship the Lord. Jayo, keep pressing on. And I would say to you this morning, as you hear the command of Jesus to love your enemies, you might be asking, really? Is Jesus really asking me to do this? Or is this just kind of hyperbole, you know, in the whole love realm or whatever? And I would say to you, yes, really. Jesus is really calling you to listen to this command and really calling you to obey it. But what does that look like? What does it look like for me to practically love my enemies? Well, Jesus fleshes out in our passage for today who our enemies are, and he gives us some very clear direction about how we're supposed to love them. Now, remember, when interpreting a passage of scripture, we need to understand what kind of literature it is. Those of you who are at the School of Ministry, different kinds of literature in the Bible are interpreted differently. This is a narrative text mostly. The Gospels are narrative texts, but in this instance, Jesus is preaching a sermon, so it's a sermonic form, but specifically, as we talked about last week, Jesus had broken into a little bit of poetry, giving us what we saw are good examples of Hebrew parallelism. So he states one part of a statement, a command or a statement, and then in the second half of that statement, he either expands on or defines, helps us to understand more of what he said. So let's just take, for example, our first verse, verse 27. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So this is an example of Hebrew parallelism. Jesus would have been speaking mostly to Jews who would have understood this form. So if you don't know that this is Hebrew parallelism, you might think that there are actually 10 commandments here that Jesus is giving in the passage that we read for this morning. And you think, oh, Jesus is instituting a whole new group of 10 commandments. But I would contend that Jesus is actually giving us one key command here this morning. Love your enemies, and all the rest is going to help us understand what that's about. Specifically, to love your enemies, he doesn't even take a breath or put in a transition word here. He just says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So, to love your enemies is defined by this statement, do good to those who hate you. Now, as we think about doing good to those who hate us, in the verse, doing good is significant because as we think about what it means, two groups of people who are not loving each other are now supposed to love each other. Hatred is a strong emotion. And when we think of enemies, we think of two groups of people who don't have any love for each other as of yet. We might think in terms of the Hatfields and the McCoys. That's probably an American literature. How about Romeo and Juliet's families, right? The Montagues and the Capulets, right? They're enemy families. Okay, you might think of Mary, Queen of Scots, and Elizabeth, if you've got British literature there going on. Or you might think of Batman and the Joker, right? Enemies. They don't love each other. That's what enemies are, people who don't love each other, and yet we're being called to love our enemies. So that's why it rails against our sensibilities so much. Our enemies are enemies because we hate them, right? But why do they hate us? Why do our enemies hate us? Well, we have to go back to our passage from last week. Remember, on account of the Son of Man, they will hate you and revile you and say all sorts of evil things against you falsely on my account. Jesus tells us as believers that we will be hated by the world on account of Jesus. So, for the believer in this room, actually, hate is not an option towards people who hate us. Typically, that's the way of the world. Someone hates us, and because they hate us, I hate them back. But Jesus doesn't give us the option of that in the scriptures. When someone hates us, we're supposed to love them back in return. Now, what does it mean to love someone in return? Does that mean when we see our enemy, we just gush over them? Every time we see them, emotional, great feelings come along. There's my enemy. I just love them. Man, I just want to hug them so much every time I see them. They've said all sorts of mean and terrible things about me, and I just want to write them a love note that just expresses how much I care about them. Maybe not necessarily so, but that's not how Jesus defines loving our enemies, is it? How does Jesus define loving our enemies? Doing good to those who hate us. So the love actually is defined by action of good things towards people who hate us. Now, as we continue thinking about examples of Hebrew parallelism, we're going to get three categories of doing good towards people who hate us. The first one comes from verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And I would say this category speaks to this. Loving our enemies, loving with gracious words and prayer. Loving with gracious words and prayer. Remember, last week we saw that people who hate us show their hate for us by cursing us. They speak evil about us and revile our name because of the Son of God. But rather than returning evil words for evil words, the scripture calls us to bless those who curse us. Bless them. Now this word bless is different from the words blessed from last week. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. It's not the same blessed. That blessed was like happy, receiving grace from the Lord. You're blessed. This bless is actually to speak words either to someone or about someone, speaking of their value. So you're called oftentimes in the scripture to bless the Lord. We even sing a song in church, bless the Lord, oh my soul, right? We're speaking words to the Lord and about the Lord. We're blessing His name. And to bless someone else is to speak words of good towards them, something good for them, something good for their life. We can bless people with our words. I once read a book called The Blessing. It's kind of an old one now, but you can go and search it if you're looking for a little help with this, how to flesh that out. And this blessing book talked about several ways in which I can speak words of blessing to other people. I might speak words of encouragement to someone, or words communicating high value to someone, or I might speak words giving a special vision for the future of their life. But those words of blessing, according to that book, are mostly intended for people who are close to you, people in your family. For parents is the main audience of how to bless their children. But how can I do this with someone who actually hates me? We might not really have a special vision for the future of the life of the person who hates us, unless that special vision is their early demise. But how practically can we begin to bless people who curse us? Well, one author I read this week suggested, you know, part of this is actually pretty simple. If someone hates you and they're in your realm, you're going to see them from time to time, actually approaching the person and greeting them. Just saying hello to them is a part of blessing them. Because you know what happens is, when someone hates us, we want to avoid them. Like, I don't want to look at you. I don't want to be close to you. You know, if it happens within a church, sometimes people like sit on opposite sides of the auditorium, and hopefully we don't ever cross. I might kind of look sideways, glance at you every once in a while, if I guess. You know, that kind of happens where you don't want to talk. But if we're going to be active in showing love to our enemies, this involves taking the step to approach and to say, hello, good morning. So there's actually a word of blessing to them, because you've acknowledged their presence as a human being. You might say something like, how are you? And even if they don't want to respond to you, your action has been the right action. How are you? Or maybe you know something about what's going on in their life. Perhaps they've had a mother who is ill. And you might ask them, how's your mom doing? See, that's a word of blessing that you're thinking about that person. You're not so bound up anymore in the thing that they did to you or the words they said about you or the sideways glance they give to you. But you're following the command of Jesus to say, how's your mother? How's your mother? And that's a blessing. The second part of blessing, again, this is Hebrew parallelism. To bless someone actually can be expanded upon to pray for those who abuse you. They abuse you with their words. They've spoken evil to you. They've cursed against you, but you're praying for the person who abused you. So some of you may be a bit like this guy on the ground here. You see his fists clenched. He seems he's having a tough time in prayer here. And can we just confess, we're human beings, when someone hates us, it's a little bit tough to pray for them, right? It's in some sense grunting it out. You're clenching the fist, and it's okay to pray and be honest with the Lord and say, God, I'm having a tough time praying for this, my enemy. You've got to change my heart. God, I'm desperate. You've got to get a hold of me because I just can't stand it when this person hates me and says all these evil things and talks about me behind my back. I just want to just lash back at him, but Lord, please help me. Help me. It's okay to pray for yourself first before you pray for them. Then I think it's okay to pray that the Lord would change them. Lord, would you please make them stop hating me? That's okay to pray. God, please, if there's a misunderstanding between us, if there's something that I've said I don't even know about that I need to apologize about, please help me with this. Lord, please solve this conflict. I want to be at peace with this person. But then I think we have to go to the next step of actually blessing them in prayer, praying blessing over their life. Lord, I pray that their mother would be healed. I pray for their work. I pray for their relationships at work. If they got a bad relationship with me, maybe they got a bad relationship with someone else. Would you help them in their work relationships? Would you help them to be a part of a church where they would feel blessing from other people? Would you bless their family? Would you bless their work? Would you bless their home? Lord, bring blessing upon them. If they're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray they would come to faith in Jesus and be among the saints who will be with you forever. I don't want them to be damned to hell. I want them to be saved. Pray for them. Pray blessing upon those who curse you. The second category is love by refusing to retaliate and show uncommon or audacious kindness towards other. And the scripture says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. This command is a tough one. To think that when someone physically assaults you, that you'll not only take it and not strike back, but actually be willing to take the second hit without striking back. Again, let's remember our context. What's our context? Our context in the passage preceding this one is that Jesus has been talking to his disciples about how people will hate you on account of the Son of Man, on account of your relationship with him, on account of your faith in him. So if someone strikes you because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never struck back when he was struck by someone else. Remember, we read from 1 Peter last week, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Think about it. If there was ever anyone who could have crushed his enemies, it was Jesus. Remember when he was being arrested in the garden? And Peter's like, hi-ya! He gets his sword and he's, I'm defending Jesus to the death! Swings and bam! Takes off the ear of the high priest's servant. What did Jesus do? Wow, good shot, Jesus. No. What'd he say? Stop it. Heals the guy and says what? Peter, could I have not called down 12 legions of angels to strike all these guys blind, kill them, open up the earth and send them into the pit of the earth if I wanted to? Certainly I could have. Certainly could Jesus have struck in his enemies, but he didn't. And so we, as the people who follow Jesus, should not make the same mistake that Peter made or that the disciples made, trying to force the kingdom of God in through human might or violence. But instead, we should watch the miraculous power of God to transform and save men and women and boys and girls as we refuse to retaliate against someone who comes against us. Now, this whole passage just begs for caveats, right? I mean, we want to throw in caveats all over the place here, and I'll throw a few in, okay? One of those is, if you are in a situation where you find yourself with domestic violence happening in your home, I don't think this command requires you to keep taking it on the other cheek, the other cheek, the other cheek, the other cheek. I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about. In fact, the scripture is clear about God's desire to protect the downtrodden, to protect the powerless from abusers. If you are being physically abused in your home, I don't think you need to strike back, okay? Refuse to strike back. I don't think that is what God's calling you to do. But I do think it is okay and the best thing for you to get yourself out of that unsafe position, to get your children out of that unsafe position until the abuser can get the help that they need or come to justice through the justice of the law system that God has put those leaders in place. So that's one caveat. One other caveat about this. I don't believe that this command is speaking to governments and nations and authorities over nations. So in other words, I don't think that police forces should never strike back and arrest people. No, they should use restraint, but the strong arm of the law to bring about the peace. That's the peace that they're calling people to. I don't believe governments should just take it on the cheek from the other government. Missiles coming your way. Don't worry about it. Turn the other cheek. Let them shoot the other one. Like, listen, authorities are put there in place for a reason to stand. This is Jesus speaking to individual people in the instances that come into their life, and specifically the context when unbelievers hate you for the name of Jesus, you don't strike them back. And rather, on the other end, we're to show audacious kindness towards others. Jesus gives us the situation where someone takes a coat from someone, a cloak, and then you go ahead and give them your shirt as well, your tunic. So it's like the outer garment, the coats, and then the Jews, people in that day, wore a long inner shirt. So basically, if they ask for your coat, give it to them, and then also take off your shirt and give that to them as well. Like, go the extra mile, basically. In another parallel passage, that's even a part of it. Go the extra mile. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go two with them. Show audacious kindness to the other. And this is a tough one too, because it's like, okay, what if someone runs up, steals my wallet out of my back pocket, and I'm supposed to say to them, wait, take my cell phone too. just go ahead. Like, okay, Jesus is calling us here to an audacious kindness. I mean, this scenario actually that Jesus gives is like, if you take off your coat and then your inner shirt, you're standing there naked because you've given to someone. You just give until it hurts to give to someone else. Now, this kindness may not change the heart of the person robbing you at the time, But you are demonstrating to the world that it's not the things of this world that really matter to you. You're giving a living demonstration to this people of the world about the kind of kindness that God had towards you in Christ. Jesus gave until it hurts. Yes, even having his clothes taken from him and hanging naked there for you. Jesus did it. And he didn't respond in violence back to anyone. He took it. And we, as the people of God, who've been changed, who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, are to take on the character of our Savior. Servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they're also going to hate you. And we respond in the same way our Savior did. The third category here of loving our enemies, we love by showing uncommon generosity. Give to everyone who begs from you, from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now I know on reading this command, our minds want to immediately go to the caveats, to the limitations on this, right? Oh, wondering like, what do we do if the helping that we give to other people actually hurts them more? What if they're using what we give them for evil? What if the beggar really just wants to go buy cigarettes with the money that you give to him? But Jesus doesn't qualify here. He doesn't give any caveats. He doesn't qualify at all. He simply says, give to everyone who begs from you. And there is a broad principle here of extravagant generosity that I think we need to apply first to our lives before going to the caveats. Are you a generous person? Do you find yourself regularly giving away your money, giving away your time, giving away your energy to help other people? Or are you normally thinking of yourself? How much money do I have and how will I use it to invest and to help my future and my own personal interest? How much time do I have in a week and how will I use it best to take care of all of my priorities? How much energy do I have and how will I conserve it best so that I can keep going in this life to accomplish everything I want to? These are the questions that your parents and your professors and your counselors would all want you to ask, all self-protection questions. And Jesus just doesn't give us any of those caveats here. Now, obviously we have to take care of ourselves. I mean, you guys know I'm not saying like kill yourself tomorrow serving someone else. But on what I am saying is I think we need to go back to the other side of the spectrum. We've fallen off the horse on self-care, self-protection, making yourself healthy. And in the meantime, ignoring people who are really in need because we're protecting ourselves. Jesus, upon receiving, actually the Apostle Paul, on receiving the help from the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4, he said, you've graciously supplied all my needs. They gave until it hurt, the scripture says. And he told them, he made this promise, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So who are we dependent on to take care of our own resources? My God shall supply all your needs. Not your conserving of your money and your time and your energy, but God will supply. You can't outgive the Lord. Now, certainly, we ought not to give in ways that hurt other people. We don't give the foolish 16-year-old, you know, just an unlimited amount of cash and a really fast car and think, God, it's going to go well. He asked me for it. I just gave him to it. Jesus said, anyone who asks for stuff. No, we don't do that, right? We're not foolish in that way. And you don't give the drug addict enough money to go buy his next hit. I mean, that's not what we're trying to do. But you know what? These are not the situations we normally face in life, are they? These are those random outsider ones that, of course, Jesus is going to agree with those on those. But we face the situation where we have the ability to buy dinner for a friend. Your bank account is going to be $60 less 60 Hong Kong dollars less because you bought dinner for a friend. We find ourselves in the situation where we can give a coin or two to a beggar on the street. That's your pocket change. No, I shouldn't do that because there's a mafia in Hong Kong and they're actually taking the money from them, and I shouldn't do that because they're going to go get cigarettes. I shouldn't do that because they're dry. That's, Jesus didn't qualify that. The guy asked you for a coin. He's out there playing his gujong to make money. Give him a coin. Bless him. You have it. Why are you withholding it when it's in your power to do something good for a person? We can help a church member who's fallen on hard times. We can help a family member or a friend who needs a bed to sleep on for a few days. We can pay a bus fare for someone who forgot their Octopus card, or Alipay doesn't work on this bus and they thought it would. Amazingly, preaching on this week, and I was tested on this week. I was at the China visa office this week. Some of you guys have been there trying to get your visa to go up into mainland China. Barnabas has had expired and we're going to mainland next week. And as I was approaching to pay for, you know, the visa, first you get your slip, then you got to go to the other window to pay for the deal. Three young adults approached me. They said, "Excuse me, mister, can you help us? We didn't know we had to pay the money in advance for our visa. Could you pay for us and we'll send you the money later?" So I'm thinking, I'm going to be preaching on this in a few days. Give to everyone who begs from you. I've been studying the passage. What am I going to do? Jesus, does getting scammed, is that wise, like to get scammed just so I can preach it in front of my church on Sunday? Should I do this? I don't even have to mention the story. I could just not give it to him. So, no, ask somebody else. Sorry, guys. Yeah, I don't want to get scammed. So I paused. I paused there for a minute, and these three college students are just looking at me. And I'm pausing as I'm, what is going on here? Am I getting scammed? Should I do this? And one of them was gracious to me and released me from the trouble. And he goes, "What's your phone number? I'll just go ahead and FPS it to you first before you give me the money." So sure enough, I gave him my phone number. Boop, there's the money. It's in my account. Came up on my cell phone. Okay. Gave it to the other. But you know, the point is not, "Oh, your pastor did such a good job." The point is our hearts struggle with this stuff, right? Just being generous with people. My heart was not the first reaction, just be generous to someone who asked me for something. And I wonder, is your first reaction, because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something generous for someone else, to give when someone's in need around you? From the one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. You know, like somebody has your gaming system and it's down the hall and you really want it back. Give it back! Pounding on their door. Give it back, you sucker! You know, give it back. I loaned you $20 last week so that you could go buy your tea. Give it back to me. I mean, we're not to live in that kind of way where we're demanding from one another. Instead, we're to just be generous. And Jesus gives us a summary right at the end here. I don't have the slide for it, but you can see it in verse 31. "As you wish others would do to you, so do to them." It's a summary. You wish that others wouldn't consider you an enemy. You wish that actually people would be amazingly kind towards you. You wish that they would say words of blessing towards you. You wish that they would pray for you. You wish that everyone would show audacious kindness and uncommon generosity towards you. You wish that people would loan to you if you have a need without constantly hounding you to pay it back. These are the things you wish for, and that's the guide. As you wish people would do, man, just think about how you can just do that constantly for other people. Now, Jesus gives us some motivations, and I'll just talk through them quickly because these first three are all related. These three motivations speak of a quid pro quo kind of motivation on giving to other people. In other words, I scratch your back so you'll scratch mine. Right? I give to you so that at some point you'll give back to me. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. I mean, you should have just kept your love to yourself if you were just looking back for an equal amount of love. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? You should have just kept all the good for yourself rather than giving it and hoping someone else is gonna get you back. It's like, give the red envelope, right? I'll give 100 for you. I expect you're gonna give that same 100 back to my kids. You know, give it at the wedding. Everybody write down what everybody gave, how many red envelopes, what money. I'm gonna give that back to your daughter when she gets married next week, right? This kind of quid pro quo idea amongst our culture. You say, oh, it's just culture. It's not just culture. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't live according to that. Don't live in that way. Don't do good so that others will do back to you. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. What makes us different, church, than the sinners who are around us in the world? Jesus gives us what the right motivation is, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And if you do, look at the motivation. Your reward will be great. Where? Where will your reward be great? In heaven, right? Again, just like last week, eternity becomes our motivator. To the extent that we believe heaven is real, that we'll be in the presence of our God who will say to us, because we have lent without demanding in return, well done, good and faithful servant, and take you into where he has prepared a room for you and delight of all delights, drinking from the streams of the river of life, being in his presence with complete joy forever. If you believe that's true, then you won't be so stingy to give away a few coins to the homeless guy on the street, or to buy a dinner for somebody who forgot their wallets, or to help a kid at the visa office to get his visa to China. Listen, we're stingy because we don't believe that the rewards of heaven are great enough. We don't believe it's actually true. And then the last one, the results of loving and doing good and lending, expecting nothing in return. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I have three of my children in the room today. It's Mother's Day. Hopefully you got some of your children in the room today. You know, part of the joy of parenting is like sometimes when your kids pick up some of your good qualities, right? And you go, ah, chip off the old block, right? You feel a little bit of a sense of pride. Like they got something good for us. Now, on the other hand, they also get some of the bad qualities sometimes. And you go, oh, buhal Isa, they're doing something. I know where they got that statement from. It was from me. Dang it. But there's the pride in the good stuff, right? And that's the way it is with the Father in heaven. Right? He has shown audacious kindness towards you in Christ to draw you to himself, to draw you into the family. And those who have received him, those who have believed in his name, he's given the right to become the sons and daughters of God. You're now his beloved son, his beloved daughter, and you're in the kingdom, and he's telling you about these upside down values, and then he asks you to do something, to love your enemies. And when you do it, You're showing yourself to be the son of the Most High God. You're demonstrating that you are a daughter of the Most High God. And God goes, ah, chip off the old block. Walking in my image, being transformed into my image. And when you come into heaven, he's going to say, well done, son. Well done, daughter. You received my grace. You believed it. You internalized it and then gave it away to the world. Well done. Well done. And so we end with the command, in some sense, bookending our whole passage. So be merciful as your Father is merciful. CBIBC, believers in Jesus, you have such a merciful God, so merciful that he gave his one and only Son to die on a cross for you. He paid the ultimate price. Even when you were an enemy to God, your Father was so merciful to you. So you be merciful too. Every chance you get, audaciously, over and above what you would think kindness ought to be, and let people go, what? What are you doing? You're going to give that to me? No, you can't. You can't. And in this culture, they'll try to pay you back. You know, the next week, they'll give you something bigger or whatever. Just keep giving. Keep giving and giving and giving and giving to others, showing love, even the ones who hate you. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the tough passages. We've been swimming in them, Lord Jesus, the last 5 weeks now, swimming in these tough passages. And it's good when they're tough because we can see the clear need for transformation in our lives. And we ask for it. We ask for you to change us. Change us into being generous people. Change us into being people who bless. Change us to being people who give until it hurts. Transform us, Lord. In our hearts, we need the heart transformation so that we're willing to do this. And I pray that just the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, would become so alive in us that we would delight in it so much of what you've done for us that it would just flow out of us. Of course, I'm going to do what my Father does because I'm his son. I want to do it that way. Help me, Lord. I trust you. And we delight to be your sons and daughters, Lord. Help us be merciful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.